There is one scripture that I do like, and I often teach and preach and quote from this account. It's not really a scripture, and that's the account of God's people as they came up out of Egypt. Pastor's already touched on it this morning. You know, and there's one particular verse I want us to go to this morning. If you've got Bibles, you want to turn up Deuteronomy chapter 6. Brother Joe will put it on the screen for you, I'm sure. We're going to go to verse 21, 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 6, 21 to 23. For the sake of time, because my time is short this morning, I will read it. It says this: "Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers.'" You know, this scripture Moses is relating to the congregation of Israel, and he's saying, look, this is what God did for us. He says he brought us, it was in response to, he says, when your children ask you about certain things, he says you'll tell them this, that God delivered us from Egypt. God brought us out of Egypt. He says, don't just say he brought us out of Egypt, but he says, with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders. You know, God did something spectacular in getting us out of Egypt. But then he said, he reminded the people that were listening, he says, he brought us out of there so that he could bring us in to the land that he promised to give to Abraham. Do you know, it was God's intention right from the very beginning that his people, and this was before Jacob ever went down to Egypt, God intended to give that promised land. It was a promised land. It was promised to Abraham. "This land I will give you and your descendants forever," he said. So God's intention for his people, right from when they first went down to Egypt, was to bring them back up out of Egypt, back into the land of their own. You know, that's God's intention for his people, that he brought them into something better. We will see, if you look at the life in Egypt, Moses states, again, if you want to look at this is in Exodus chapter 1. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the chapter. But Moses is recording here in Exodus 1. He says that a new king who didn't know Joseph came to power. And he decreed that the people of Israel were more and mightier than they were. And so he said in Exodus 1 verse 10, he says, "Let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happened in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us." So verse 11 says this: "Therefore they set taskmasters over the Israelites to afflict them with burdens." They built the supply cities for Pharaoh, the cities of Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the blessing was working on the Israelites. The more they went in, they put a burden upon them, the Israelites grew and multiplied. And fear and dread came upon the Egyptians. And it says, so they increased the affliction. They made the children of Israel serve with rigor, verse 13 says. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. You know, they were severely oppressed and burdened. They were made to be slaves. Their lives were made bitter. Even to the point where the burden that was put upon them was too much for them to bear. And actually it got worse for them under the Pharaoh. And when Moses went in to challenge Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," you know what Pharaoh did? He turned up the heat. He made it harder. He made it more unbearable. He withdrew their supplies, so they had to go and search for the materials themselves. Yet he didn't reduce the quota of their work that they were to produce. You know, the land of Egypt was a land of bondage. It was a land of slavery. It was a land where the people were always crying out to the Lord. A land of not enough. The burdens were great. The people of God were in want. And they cried out. And God heard the cry and sent Moses. So Moses was able there to recall and recount to the people of God how God had brought them up out of their bondage, how he had delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. He says, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his house." You know, the land of Egypt has always been synonymous with sin. Sin and bondage. And aren't you glad this morning that you've been delivered out of the house of bondage? Aren't you glad you've been delivered from sin? You're no longer in Egypt. You've been brought out with a mighty hand, with the outstretched arm of God, with signs and wonders and miracles. You say, "Well, wasn't that dramatic?" Yes, it was. But I just received. No, it was dramatic. Signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus died and rose again. Amen. Isn't that a sign and wonder? Amen. Yes, it is. The Lord brought us up out of the land of Egypt. He brought us out of sin. Yes, we were slaves to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, Jesus said. Brother Joe, give me Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verses 13 says this. This is a great scripture. If you haven't got this marked in your Bibles, underline it, highlight it, circle it. Do whatever you need to do to make this stand out. Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You missed an opportunity to shout amen.
Amen.
He's delivered us and conveyed us into another place. He's delivered us from bondage and brought us into the fullness of God. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy. He brought us out in order that he might bring us in. But the problem with the Israelites was, you know, they went through three lands. They came out of Egypt, the land of bondage. You know, that was a mighty miracle. God brought them out. He delivered them. You know how he brought them through the Red Sea. And we've already heard this morning, it was just a short journey from Egypt to where they were going. It had to be a short journey because people traveled from Canaan to Egypt to get food in the time of famine. Do you remember? Joseph's brothers came. If it was several years' journey, they wouldn't have made the journey. This was just a short journey from where they were living in Canaan's land to Egypt to get food. And we've heard, it was just a short journey. You know, there were some things that they needed to do on the way. They needed to go via Sinai to get the law. You know, God was giving them the law, how they were going to have to live and conduct themselves in the land that they were going to. Moses sent spies into the land to recce it, to check it out. 40 days. He sent those spies in. Men was already on the edge of the land, just waiting to cross over. And you know how they came back and they said, well, it's a great land. It's a lovely land. You know, the fruit's great. The cities are fortified. They said, but the cities are fortified. There's giants in the land. But thank God for people like Joshua and Caleb, who had that different spirit, that heart of God. And they said, yes, come on, we can go in and take it. And let me tell you this. This is important. Just because the majority say something doesn't make it right. Amen. Just because the majority of people in the nations of the world today are saying one thing, that doesn't make it right. I've told you this before, and for the benefit of those that haven't heard it, I will say it again. You know, my brother-in-law, Robert, he said this once, and I've never forgotten this in his sermon. I don't know what he was preaching on that day, but I just hooked up on this one statement he made and just let the Lord speak to me on this statement. He said this, because we hear a lot about this today, about political correctness, being PC. He said this. He said, the Bible is not politically correct. Amen. But it is correct. Amen. The Bible is not politically correct, but it is correct. Amen. Somebody else wants to put it like this. Just one person with God is a majority. Amen. You know, the majority are not always correct. They're not always right. Actually, in fact, I'll be a little more daring than that. I'll say they're very rarely right. But God had his hand upon these people. Yes, they sinned through unbelief. It cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, God's intention was never for them to stay in that place. Now, I don't know the exact number. Bible scholars tell us there was probably up to something like 3 million. Between 1 and 3 million people that came up out of Egypt. Can you imagine that number of people with Moses as their senior pastor? What a headache for that man. You know, they came up out of Egypt, but you know they never got Egypt out of their insides. Oh, it was better back in Egypt. They'd spent 400 years in Egypt. I don't know how many of those years they'd spent in bondage to Pharaoh, but it was a good number. Complaining, crying out to God, God, deliver us from this place. God, we need your help. We need salvation. We need your deliverance. And then when they get it, oh, it'd be better if we were back in Egypt. We could eat in Egypt. God provided them food in the wilderness. He provided water in the wilderness. They got bread. They got meat. And what did they do? Oh, we don't like this meat. We don't like this bread. Okay, just take time to read the scriptures. No, you know what they missed? They missed the melons. They missed the cucumbers. They missed the fruit. We hate this. Actually, do you know what they called it? We loathe this worthless bread. That's what they said. We loathe this worthless bread. The provision of God. The hand of God upon them. Can you imagine turning around to God today and saying, Yeah, when God provides it. God, we... It's worthless. We don't want what you've given us. Yet they have the audacity to say that. This is worthless. We loathe it. We hate it. We don't want to go and gather bread. I like it. God has a sense of humor. You know, they cried out, but we want meat. Okay, God sent them meat. And it says, while they were still chewing the meat, you know, they started to get problems. They got ill. They got sick. You know, it got stuck in their teeth. And but God always intended to bring his people into that promised land. It was their mistake that they came and that they wandered in the wilderness. Just getting by. Just getting by. That's all they did. They just got by for 40 years. Just having, if I can put it like, an existence. They weren't living. It was just an existence. Just existing in the wilderness. You know, and there are people today, Christians today, that they've been saved. They've come up out of Egypt. They've come up out of sin. And they're just existing. You know, God's got something better for us. God wants to bring us into the fullness. There's a scripture. I want to read it to you from the Amplified Translation. It's a scripture you will know very well. A good gospel scripture. John 10, verse 10. You know this scripture, the thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Well, listen to the Amplified Translation. It says this. It says, I came, Jesus speaking, I came that they, you, me, might have and enjoy life. Enjoy life. Not just exist. Enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. Amen. I just love that. Jesus said, I've come that you might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. Is that existing? Is that just getting by? You know, there's people that have known that there's something better for you. You know the problem with just people who just exist? Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody this morning, but if I rattle a few cages, then take it up with the Lord. You know, the problem with that type of existence is this. People are never satisfied. And then they adopt the attitude that getting anything from God really is like playing the lottery. Sometimes you win, but mainly you don't. Sometimes we get a blessing. But more often, no, we're just trudging along, you know. Getting by from week to week. You see them go from service to service. Church to church. Well, that church didn't do it before me. I'll try the next one down the road. Oh, it's great for a couple of weeks. And then, oh, no, that's not as good as I thought. I'll try another one. You know, they just go around from church to church. They go week. Those that stay in the same church, it's week on week. You see them Sunday. Hi. Are you happy? I suppose so. Are you blessed? Not sure. Are you saved? I think so. And then they bring to God a token offering of praise and worship on a Sunday morning. And then Monday morning they're blaming God for all the things they're going through. That's really like where the children of Israel were. You know, they were gathering manna, just looking after themselves, you know, the run of the mill. But God wanted to bring them into the promised land, and God wants to bring us into the fullness of his blessing. You know, it's never been God's will for you to stay in the wilderness. It's never been God's will for you to stay in the wilderness. God wants to get you into the promised land. He wants you to come up higher. Into that place of overflowing fullness. Smith Wigglesworth. Can't get my mouth around his name now. Smith Wigglesworth said you can't get into a new place until you come out of the old one. Whatever you're looking back at where you've come from, I'm not saying it's not good to say, well, thank God he's delivered me from this, looking back like that. But when you're looking back, like, oh, like they did, I wish we could be back there. Wasn't it great back? Wasn't it good back in the good old days? I was thinking about this morning. You know, as I said, I grew up in the 1970s. I was in church. You know, some of us... Where's the worship team? They better shut their ears. Some of the songs we sing today, you know, some of this contemporary Christian music is... I grew up in as a pastor's son in the church, 1970s, and we were singing songs that came out of the 1930s. Those of you that have been in Pentecostal movement for a good number of years, if you remember, particularly those of you that come from the UK, we used to have they were thinking it was one of the only songbooks the Pentecostal church had at the time. It was a yellow book called Ealing Choruses. Does anybody remember Ealing Chorus? The Ealing Chorus book? does that really date me? You know, some of the songs, they were born in a Holy Ghost revival. Amen. You know, there's something about them that usher you straight into the presence of God when you sing them. You know, I grew up singing some of those, and I still sit at home today and play some on my guitar. And I was going to say dream about the good old days. But no, I'm not saying it's wrong to look back and hanker for the things of the past. If God's delivered us, God's put, we've got to move. I believe we have to move and change and progress. But there are some people that are just happy to stay in the past. But God wants to bring us in. I'm going to finish with this, but I just want you to... There's another man in the scriptures who came from a place of nowhere and came into a place of the fullness. Some of you may never have even heard of him. His name was Mephibosheth. You can read about him in 2 Samuel 9. We're not going to go there now because of time. But Mephibosheth, he was Jonathan's son. Jonathan, who was son of King Saul. Now, if you know this account, David became king. Jonathan never was going to become king. You know, God took the kingdom from Saul. But David and Jonathan had a covenant. And part of that covenant was David, years later, David remembered the covenant and wanted to honor that covenant. And he asked a question in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. He said, is there still anybody left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And they found there was this young boy called Mephibosheth. Now, he lived in a place, wasn't a very good place. The place was Lodabar. Now, that place, Lodabar, means a place of nothingness. He lived in a place of nothing. He was crippled in his feet, and yet, in the space of just one day, God took him from nothingness to the king's palace. He brought him out of nothingness and sat him at the king's table. Do you know God's got something better in store for you today? God wants to convey you from where you are into somewhere better. Into the fullness of his blessing. Now, Mephibosheth didn't receive that blessing because of the goodness of David's heart, but because of a transaction, a covenant that took place years before. You know, we haven't been saved because of something that we have done. It's because of a transaction that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross. Let me finish with that one scripture we read earlier on. He, Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Shout amen. Amen. That wasn't loud enough. Amen. Okay.